I spoke to you some years ago and warned you to guard your heart against the attacks of the enemy. And at that time, I warned you that Satan seeks to divide. And I warned you that he was working on those that I had sent to this place, working on them to try and pull them away from here. And you have seen many people come and you have seen many people go. And in some cases, it was my will for them to leave. In other cases, it was not. I remind you of this to let you know he has not stopped. He is working on people even this day to draw them away from this place. I want you to think about Judas. You know the story of how he betrayed my son. But I want you to think and remember, why did Judas do that? It was not because he hated my son. It was not because he was not in the presence of my son. It was not because he no longer believed in my son. It was not because he had come to a place of great disagreement with my son. No, he still professed himself to believe in my son. However, he had come to the place of esteeming other things in his life to be greater than his relationship with my son. This is what opened the door to Satan. And it's the same today. When people begin to esteem other things in their lives to be greater than their relationship with me, and when people begin to seek their own instead of my will, when they begin to esteem themselves and their own desires to be greater than the desires that I have for their lives, they are opening the door for Satan. This is pride. And I have said in my word that destruction follows pride. And I've also said in my word that you must humble yourself if you expect me to lift you up and to raise you up and to exalt you. For I will not exalt pride, but I will exalt the humbled servant. And I speak a warning to you now. Listen closely to me. Satan is working on people who have gotten their eyes off of me. You do not hate me or my son. You do not deny my son. You do not disagree with my son. You still profess my son as your Savior. You still profess me as your Father. You still do not want to give in to temptations of sin. However, your eyes have been drifting away from me, and a door is open to the enemy. There are those of you who must guard your heart and guard it diligently, because you see, one of the things that Satan wants to do is to get those who have gotten their eyes off me to begin to speak their doubt, their disagreement, and their unbelief into the ears of other people. And I'm telling you now, if you begin listening to voices other than mine, you are setting yourself up for a fall. Deception comes when you open your heart to deceiving voices. And many times those voices are coming from those around you. Now there are many who would become paranoid at this, become scared. But did I not say in my word that fear has torment? Therefore, there's no need for you to be afraid, but you must guard your heart. Maintain your focus on me. And remember this, I know ahead of time who will remain strong in me Who will become lukewarm? Who will become more like Mary and less like Martha? Those who will sit at my feet. Those who will receive from me. But I also know those who sadly will turn and walk away from me. And do not look to your left or look to your right and begin to wonder, is it this person? Is it that person? I am the one who examines hearts. And I say to you, keep your eyes on me. The days are short. Keep your eyes on me and be strong in me and in the power of my might. Guard your heart with my word and my presence and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and you will not be led astray. Stand strong in these last days as a testimony to who you are in me. I will not fail you, says the Lord.
I'm going to share with you something that the Lord had shared with me. Part of it was a while back. Don't remember how long ago. But anyway, I thought it was just going to be a couple of statements and then some other things. But it actually turned into one of the lessons from the upper room. And it really goes along with the prophecy that went forth this morning. And for those of you that might not have been here or weren't tuned in this morning for the service, that prophecy is on the CD of tonight's sermon. So if you're listening to the CD, you've already heard the sermon. And it just flows with it. Anyway, you'll understand. But in 1 Peter, the Lord had brought my attention to one verse. And when I went to that verse and I'm looking at it, I knew I had to back up to get a running start to this verse. And I kept backing up and kept backing up. And finally, I was all the way to chapter 1, verse 1. So I couldn't back up any further. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That right there tells you this is written to people who are born again. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So verse 4, what he's saying is, now let me just kind of restate it. He's saying, look, God has given to us the Bible. Now I know the Bible hadn't been written back then. In other words, they're in the process of writing it and all this. But as it would pertain to us today, look, you've been given the Bible. Now, the Bible in itself is a promise. And according to these things recorded in the Bible, if you apply these things, then you will become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I am a recipient of and partaker of that nature. It's one thing to receive it, but it's another thing to actively partake of it. I receive it by putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I daily partake of that nature according to what God has said in His Word. Meaning, the ability to partake of everything that God has made available to us as believers is recorded in and based upon the Bible. Nothing else. So if you do something or try to appropriate something that is outside of what is contained in Scripture, You cannot partake of what God has given to us in our salvation. Well, he continues in verse 5 and he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Or another way to say that would be the love of God in action. You'll notice that this, I don't want to go too far off on that, but this is like a description, if you will, of our maturing or the maturation process, the ultimate goal being living as God's love, if you will. He said, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So obviously, again, he's talking about Christians. And he's saying, look, for those believers who lack these things, what things? Well, the things we've been reading about here. He said, if you lack these things, then you're blind and you cannot see afar off. And you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You have lost your perspective as a believer. Now, notice he says, if you lack these things, he that lacketh these things. Do you realize what this is saying? It's not up to God whether or not we have these things. It's up to us. If I'm lacking these things, then it's because I have not put forth the diligence to have these things. And if God were just going to, you know, force all this on me, then there would be no potential to lack these things or to be blind and not be able to see afar off or to forget that I was purged from my old sins. It'd be like every day you wake up and God slaps you in the head, don't you forget, I purged you from your sins. Well, it's not like that. His presence is there if we become sensitive to it. But he says, you've forgotten who you are. You have forgotten your position. You have forgotten what has taken place or transpired in your life. Well, in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure or established. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Okay, now what's the opposite? If you don't do these things, you face the potential of falling. Very simple. It's right here. If I don't do what he's described up to this point, then I could fall. Now, just in my mind, what I'm seeing is like a person standing at the top of a hill and they fall. What happens? You begin rolling down the hill. You haven't reached the bottom yet, but you're on your way. See what I'm saying? So therefore, if I don't do these things, I could start the process of rolling downhill. Hopefully, I'll come to my senses before I hit bottom. And he says, verse 11, now if you do these things and you don't fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's not talking about getting born again into the kingdom. He's talking about eternity past this life on earth. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Okay, what is the present truth? You're holding it in your hands. The present, ongoing, ever-living, non-changing truth is the Word of God. He says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, meaning alive here on earth, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Why would you think that's necessary, Peter? Because if I don't do this, God, let me say it my way. God has given me the revelation that if I don't do this and remind you of these things, there's the potential you could become one of those that's rolling downhill. He says, putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I'm going to die. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Why do you think he wrote them down? So you could have them in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, think of it this way. We're not offering up to you false doctrine. These are not things that we sat around and voted on. These are not things that our denomination approved of. These are not things that we thought made sense unto ourselves. No, these are not cunningly devised fables. What is a cunningly devised fable? It, relative to this, now, it's something that you come up with that people who have not done these things will hear and begin to believe and begin to accept. Look, if you don't wrap a fable in the name of Jesus, how many Christians are going to accept it? See what I'm getting at? He says, for he, Jesus, verse 17, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this a voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. What Holy Mount? Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? They heard the voice again. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, that isn't simply prophecy relative to what is coming, you know, Book of Revelation. Let me say it this way. Knowing this first, that no declaration of God recorded in Scripture is of any private interpretation. One of the worst things in the world you can do is sit around in Bible studies and go around in a circle and ask, well, what does this mean to you? Hey, I used to do it. We all did. Well, let me tell you what I think. Well, you know what? Yeah, I think I agree with you. Let me tell you how I think it. Well, let me tell you what it means to me. Let me tell you this. I don't know, wait a minute. And then, you know, anytime we do something like that, there, we ought to have one chair empty for the Holy Spirit. And then we just go around the circle, and then we get to him and say, okay, now, Holy Spirit, you tell us the truth about what this means. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Or in other words, they're going to bring in cunningly devised fables, even eventually getting to the point of denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now I'm going to be showing you the type and shadow in the Old Testament. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. I don't know what pernicious means, but it does not sound good. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, you have to look at this from God's perspective, where he says, damnable heresies, denying the Lord, pernicious ways, the way of truth being evil spoken of. With God, there's no wiggle room when it comes to truth. Do you understand that? That means anything outside of truth, what he's established in his word, he considers to be a pernicious way, a cunningly devised fable, a damnable heresy. You want a damnable heresy? The more money you give, the more money God will give you. That's a damnable heresy. Sad to speak, I used to teach that you know, way back. I used to believe it way back. What was wrong? The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. How do you speak evil of the way of truth? Well, one way you can do it is to say, now listen, you need to understand all these religions out there, they point to Jesus just like ours does. Well, that's speaking evil of the way of truth. But right along that, with that, when you stand up and you begin to teach people there are paths into the presence of God or to the blessings of God or, you know, however you want to say it, and the paths you're describing cannot be established with the Word of God, then what happens is you're speaking evil of the truth. Because what you're saying is, what's recorded in the Word, okay, yeah, you know, the Bible's good. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. However, I'm going to show you a way to get blank, whatever. If it's not recorded in Scripture, what you're doing is you're telling people, go outside the parameters of the Word of God, and you're going to get the same results. Whether it's healing, deliverance, or anything. And this would include the people that say, there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's it. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. However, if you want healing, you need to sow a seed. Well, now wait a minute. What about by Jesus' stripes I was healed? If I tell people that giving it an offering can do more for me than the stripes on Jesus' back, I'm speaking evil of the way of truth. Now, see, in the body of Christ, we don't necessarily see it like that. We think, well, that's just error. But in heaven, God on the throne, he's saying, what do you mean? Yeah, it's error, all right. But it's also speaking evil of the unchangeable word I've given to my church. See, you can say whatever you want. The ability to make the freedom of choice does not mean always right. Freedom of choice is just the ability to choose whatever you want to choose, regardless of what God has said. That's freedom of choice. That means I have the freedom to choose God. As in, choose you this day. Who are you going to serve? All right? You know, what was it, Bob Dylan saying, you got to serve somebody? Well, choose this day who it is you're going to serve. Now, notice what he's talking about in here is making a decision who you're going to listen to. That's really what it's coming down to. He says, give diligence to apply these things. Because if you do, you won't fall. You won't even begin to fall. And let me warn you ahead of time. In the Old Testament, there were false prophets that rose up and did a lot of bad things. Likewise, today in the church, false teachers. And they're going to speak things that don't line up with the Word of God. And when they do, you're the one who's going to have to make a choice. Are you going to be one that follows in what they say, their pernicious ways? Or are you going to stand true to the Word of God? Are you going to forget you've been saved? Purged from your old sins? Are you going to forget that you were on your way to a lake of fire? Are you going to forget all of what God's done for you and esteem your religion to be greater than your relationship? What are you going to do? Now, the people that are doing this, the cunningly devised fables and all that stuff, again, remember, it has to be wrapped in Jesus' wrapping paper. It has to be wrapped with the pages of Scripture. Do you understand the illustration here? Otherwise, who's going to follow? There has to be something about God in this, or people aren't going to follow. Now turn over to Isaiah 28. And this, what we're going to read, goes along with what he was talking about, the false teachers, the pernicious way, speaking evil of the way of truth and so forth. And we're just going to pick this up in verse 7. God is speaking, and this is a prophecy for the church. But they, just the teachers, the preachers, But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now remember what he said if back over there in Peter. He said, if they lack these things, they cannot see afar off. Remember? These are the kind of people he's talking about. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Well, vomit, that means vomit. Filthiness, that means dung. Now, here's the imagery, and this is as gross can be. God expects the prophet, the priest, the teachers, to prepare a table of the Lord before the people and to serve up His Word, everything from the milk to the meat. God's describing people in ministry who have prepared a table all right, but what they have set on the table that they call truth, God says, that's nothing but vomit and dung. And I'm watching as my church is pulling up a chair to the table to sit down and eat vomit and dung. Now, it's gross, but now let's think. Where does vomit and where does dung come from? You say, well, for crying out loud, Brother Martin, we know where it comes from. Okay, but if it comes out of, here, how did it get in there? How did the vomit, how did the very thing that constitutes the vomit and the dung get in there? Because it can't be vomit or dung if I haven't put it in so that it can come out. It got in here because I bellied up to the table before you got there. And I ate the vomit and the dung prepared by those that I had submitted to. And so I ate their junk, and then I get to the place to where I'm now preparing the table for you, and I'm releasing the same garbage out of me to you, and you eat it. And God says, for verse 8, for all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, there's no place clean. And then he says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Why is he asking that question? Because these guys that are setting the table we just read about, they sure don't have it. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and in another tongue will he speak to this people. That's talking about you pray in tongues, you begin to get the revelation of his truth. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. In other words, he's saying, I'm telling you how you can get to the place of receiving line upon line, precept upon precept, doctrine that I've established for the church. You pray in tongues, and you're going to begin getting a breakthrough in revelation. But if you don't do this, what are you going to end up doing? Well, if you're the person setting the table, you're probably going to be filling the table with vomit and dung. See, again, you have to understand. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God and you're serving it to the people, it's vomit and dung. You know what? If you put enough chocolate icing on anything, you can make it palatable. Do you understand what I'm getting at? The chocolate icing, all too often, is the name of Jesus. A verse here, a verse there. And we slather it on until it's an inch thick, and then we serve it up. And people eat it. Well, it's not, the best brownie I've ever had, but Boy, this is good chocolate icing. He says, look, if you pray in tongues, you're going to guard yourself against a table filled with vomit and dung. He said, I'm telling you this, and yet in spite of it, there's a whole bunch of people out there that they just won't listen. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. In other words, he's saying, look, my word's gone forth, precept upon precept, line upon line. It's not going to change. It becomes your judge. And it is what causes you to fall back and be broken. Now, what did he say about those teachers? About the destruction that they're going to bring about in the church. Over there in Peter. Their pernicious ways. And so forth. They're going to fall back and be broken. Because when it comes time for judgment, God's word is going to stand true. And their junk is going to fall apart. Now remember in 2 Peter, what we were reading. Or 1 Peter, or wherever it was. 2 Peter, he said, he's basically painting an image there saying, you have a choice. You can be diligent to these things over here, or you can go the direction of these false teachers. It's totally up to you what you do. But I'm telling you right now, if you lack these things, good chance you're going to start falling. Now look over in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. And what we're going to read is a variation on the theme of what was recorded in Mark concerning the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, look here, verse 18. Jesus says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now look at this. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. When I hear it, if I don't understand it. Now notice, when you hear it and understandeth it not, that means there's a possibility to understand it. How can I understand it? Isaiah 28, what we just read, all right? To the person that hears the word of the kingdom, but understands it not, who then is able to come in and begin to work a work of deception? Satan. Now, how does he know if I understand it? Now, let's think for a minute. If we're all sitting in the service, and the word of the kingdom is going forth, and I'm hearing it, if he just looks at us, it could be very difficult for him to figure out if we understand or not. This word understand, it isn't just a matter of, oh, I understand the words that he said. It's a matter of comprehending the truth that's been delivered. Yes, you're right. I see this. I'm understanding from the word of God. How's the devil going to know if I understand it or if I don't? By what I speak. He can't read your mind, and he sure can't read your heart. By what I speak. By what I say about what I've heard. Now, it's one thing to say, I'm not really clear on that, but I know how to find out. And then I begin praying in the Spirit to gain the understanding. I begin submitting myself to the teacher. Eventually, I'll come to the place of understanding. If I meditate on this, eventually, I'll come to the place of understanding. But do you know what is a key to him? See, you have to understand. Let me just paint this image, okay? And don't anybody get all scared and worked up over this one. Let's say that there's a devil. You know, we talk about having guardian angels. Let's say there's a devil assigned to you. And now this devil, he's got a notebook. And he watches as you go to church. And he knows everything you've been taught. He takes notes about what you've been taught. And he knows when you hear truth for the first time. And he realizes, today they heard, By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. They never heard that before. Looking back over my records, they never heard that before. Huh. I wonder what they're going to do with that. Here's the first indicator that we don't really understand something that we have heard for the first time and that we're not going to be diligent to understand it. We hear it, it's preached to us from the Word, and then we take our Bible and go on with life. He knows right then and there. You don't care what you just heard. Whether you agree with it or disagree, you don't have enough of that word in you to establish that truth as a lifestyle. So he's thinking, aha! They heard it, but they really don't understand it. And then he begins listening. And he hears you say something like, well, you know, I prayed and I hope God heals me. He says, ah, you never got that one, did you? Are you getting the image of this? All right, now, look over in Ephesians chapter 1. And keep in mind what we just read there in Matthew. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The eyes of my understanding have to be enlightened. Okay, now how do the eyes of my understanding get enlightened? Go back to what we just read over there in 2 Peter. Give diligence to these things. Add to your faith these things. If you do, then you'll not fall. But if you lack these things, you face falling. Just like the false prophets and the false teachers. You face falling. Meaning, the eyes of my understanding are not automatically opened. I have to do something to open them. The eyes of my understanding, the fullness of my spiritual comprehension, I have to do something. If I don't, then the open eyes won't happen. And one of the things that exists in the church, not for every Christian, but what exists in the church is the assumption that because we've heard it and agree with it, we now understand it. That's not true. And we can all bear witness with that. You can hear something and say, bless God, I agree with it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for that truth. But you don't fully comprehend the magnitude of what it says. Now, I want you to listen to this, having all these passages and scripture and everything in mind. When Christians don't understand something, they generally develop their own explanation without truly consulting the Holy Spirit. Then those explanations become their doctrine that they add to Scripture, isolating and displacing verses from their context in an attempt to support and defend their explanation. Many times these explanations are based on what they feel and what they want to see take place. Consider what happened with James and John when they wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy those who rejected me. They honestly thought they were suggesting what I would want done, but they had misinterpreted my purpose for being on earth. Now look over, I want you to see this. Look in Luke chapter 9 and see this whole thing play out. Luke chapter 9, begin in verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village, a village of the Samaritans, to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Number one, these guys honestly believed they could call down fire from heaven to destroy people. What in the world gave them that idea? I don't know, but somehow they had come to the conclusion. Maybe it was because that they had helped Jesus praying for people that got healed. I don't know. But somehow they came to the conclusion, and they believed they could call fire down from heaven and destroy these mean people who rejected Jesus. Why would they ask that if they didn't think he would approve? They had heard him minister, they'd seen him minister, but they still misinterpreted his purpose. And Jesus looked at them and he rebuked them. Now, he didn't scream at them, but you know, he rebukes them. He says, guys, you have no clue. I mean, you really don't understand what's going on here. Let me try and clarify this to you. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I come to save people. Now, when he said that, I'm guessing James and John still didn't get it. And they're looking at each other saying, well, I don't know. These people were mean to him. Just kill him. Just kill him to death. You know, what's the problem here? Do like Elijah. Notice, they didn't just say, call fire down from heaven to destroy them. Call fire down from heaven like Elijah. They're using scripture to support what they believe is true. And he says, fellas, you don't get it, do you? Now look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 37. And the Father himself, Jesus is speaking, the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Now he's speaking primarily to the religious leaders. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, ye believe him, ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They had the word. They could read the word. They could quote the word. And Jesus says, you really don't understand what is in the word. Because if you did, you would come to me that you might have life. But instead, you guys think just the possession of the word gives you eternal life. He said, but if you will search the very scriptures you have memorized, you'll realize they're pointing to me. Now listen to what the Lord had to say. The Pharisees, priests, and scribes all profess their allegiance and commitment to me. They would never deny their God, but they refused to adhere to the word I gave them. They lived and breathed their claim as Abraham's children. They saw their uniqueness as being the people to which I gave the law. But instead of living by the law, they developed a self-contrived sense of righteousness in just having the law. Each generation of religious leaders of the Jews was raised in corruption and compromise, then added to it. Then when my son confronted them over their error, they refused to listen and accused him of being wrong. Line upon line, precept upon precept of vomit and dung. And then when Jesus shows up with a clean table, they said, no, you don't understand. You're wrong. That's not what the Word of God means. Let us interpret it for you. Let us tell you what God said. Now listen. There are far too many Christians with the heart of a Pharisee. Some are sitting in pews. Some are standing behind the pulpits. If I do not have respect for their theological and doctrinal error, why should you? Why do you spend time listening to preachers who have prepared a table of vomit and filth? Is that truly the kind of spiritual feast you desire? You must keep in mind that when the religious leaders of the Jews would read from the law and the prophets, exhorting the people to adhere to what I had said, they were teaching pure truth. But when they mingled tares with the wheat of my word, they corrupted what I had prepared for the people. A Pharisee-hearted Christian will not be wrong in everything he or she says, but such a Christian will have a very difficult time accepting the totality of my truth. And see, this is the mistake a lot of us make. We think that when all this, you know, these things are said about, you know, well, they're teachers of error and all that, that they're out there telling us to sacrifice our firstborn. Well, some might be, the weird wackos, but not inside the house of God. And so what we do then is when we hear any truth spoken, we make an assumption they're walking the path of truth. Guys, listen, anybody can open up the Bible and declare truth. Just because a person who is a Christian stands up and declares truth does not mean they are established in truth. The more you're established in truth, the less, you know, filth and vomit you're going to release. Now, as he's painting this full image for me, he brought to mind an incident in the Old Testament that goes right along with what Peter was talking about, what we read earlier. Now look over in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Now what's happened is, you know, Israel has come out of Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt, the Bible says they spoiled the Egyptians. In other words, they took of their wealth, the gold, the silver, the fancy clothes, all of it. They took of the Egyptians' wealth. And not only that, but there was not one feeble one among the Jews when they came out. So, after 400 years of death, slavery, etc., etc., they've now been set free. I mean, delivered from the hand of the oppressor. And not just set free, but set free with fabulous wealth and incredible health. Praise God. Well, here in this passage, look what happens. Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Who is Levi? That's the tribe of the priesthood. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. I mean, we're talking about, you know, the upper crust of society, people who were highly respected in the nation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? I would think that by now they would realize Moses and Aaron did no such lifting up of themselves. But this is what it has come to as they are observing and pondering in their heart who they think they are, these fellows in rebellion. Well, it says in verse 4 that when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Now, we're not going to read all of this, but jump to verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. In other words, he's trying to get these guys to come to him so he can sit down and talk to them about this and try to get them to see what's going on. And these guys said, now let me paraphrase, we don't care if you have been to the mountaintop in the presence of God and come down from the mountaintop with the glory of God shining from your face and given to us the words of God, we don't care. We are as good as you. And we are as called as you. And you have exalted yourself above us, and we don't like it. You want to talk to somebody? Go back up the mountain, Moses. We don't have time for all this. Well, jump to verse 23. It'd be good to read the whole thing later on. Verse 23, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground cleaved asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them and their houses and all the men that appertained to Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now, wouldn't that be a scene? Well, all Israel that were round about them. Now look here, all Israel that were round about them, meaning all the Israelites that were around that place that at that day, fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And then it goes on to talk about what the Lord said unto Moses. But here's what I'm getting at. These guys rose up against Moses because their interpretation of what God was doing was different from the reality of what God was doing. Now let me share with you what the Lord said. Korah represents those in ministry. Dathan, Abiram, and On represent lay Christians. And the 250 represent Christians of influence in their churches. Do you think Moses and the rest of Israel were glad to see these people die? No, they were greatly saddened. But those in rebellion had forgotten who they were. Remember what Peter wrote about? You've forgotten you were purged of your sins? If you've forgotten you were purged of your sins, you have forgotten the magnitude of what Jesus Christ has done for you. These guys had forgotten who they were. They had forgotten who it was that brought them forth out of Egypt. All they now saw was a man who thought he was better than everybody else. That's how they were perceiving it. Well, he said, those in rebellion had forgotten who they were. They had forgotten that it was Moses I had called and used, not them. They had come to ignore, disregard, and disrespect the cloud by day and the fire by night, one of which was always before them as a constant reminder of my presence. I want you to capture this image. They go to Moses. Cloud by day, fire by night, every day, day in and day out. They go to Moses and they're doing this, and there's the cloud. There's the presence of God right there. And these guys didn't give a hoot. They had seen what the cloud and the fire had done when they came out of Egypt. They had seen the way it had protected them, how God stood in between them and the enemy, and they didn't have to fight a battle. They rested all night, and the next day the waters parted, and they walk across on dry land. They had forgotten all of that, and here they, the stench of the pride, and they walk right up to Moses, and there's the cloud. They could see it. And they refused to acknowledge what God had done for them and who they were. Now, he continued and said, Moses tried to reason with them, but they refused. Moses did not want to see them in rebellion, yet they spoke to him in a way no one should address those I have placed in authority. Moses saw their hearts and realized the seriousness of the situation. It became necessary for those in rebellion to be removed from the people. It was their choice for this to happen, for I did not place the rebellion in their hearts. After this happened, there were many among the hundreds of thousands of Jews who struggled to understand why those people had died and why the wives and children died. Remember what we read in verse 34. All Israel around. But what about the 2 or 3 million that were outside and not right there at that moment? How much land do you think it takes for 1 million people to put up tents? Think about this. A massive amount of land. Not everybody was there and saw this happen. Word spread. And I'll guarantee you there were those in the bunch that sat back and scratched their heads. But why the wives and the children? Why did they have to die? But by then, I'm sure some of them were too afraid to ask too many questions. Whatever. Okay. Where we go next? Now listen to this. We're headed up to something here. The bloom, he said, the blooms of a rose need to be cut off so the blooms of the next season can come forth. If people are insistent on leaving a church, let them leave. They are blooms which need to be cut away so new blooms can grow. There are also people who want to stay, but I have called to leave. They too are blooms in need of trimming so new blooms can grow. Do not. Now, this one is for us, but it's primarily for me. Do not hinder the next season of your ministry by holding on to the blooms of cutting from this season. The majority of the people who leave the churches wherein I have planted them are doing so for two reasons. One, they are in rebellion to what I am doing in that church and what I want to do in their lives. Two, they have become a danger to others in the church because of the hardness of their heart, and I must get them out. Korah, all those guys, that's why that God had to take them down, was because their hearts had become vile before God. See, if you, look, guys, do you think that that kind of rebellion back there was more serious before God than similar rebellion in his church? In his own family? Do you really believe that God just overlooks these things and does nothing about them? No. I'm telling you right now, this is why some Christians have gotten sick and died young. And it's why some Christians cannot get healed in their bodies. It's because they've got a heart of a Pharisee and the attitude of a Korah. And they are hindering the work that God wants. Now listen, people that have been fighting physical battles for years, please don't look at them and say, well, I know what's going on in your... No, you don't. Hey, don't start accusing here, all right? Don't do it. Just don't do it. Say this after me, I won't do it. All right, you said it. Well, he continued. Know this, the deeper you press into me as a congregation, anyone in your midst who has the heart of a Pharisee will become known, not necessarily to all. just as there were those among the Israelites who did not realize that Korah and the others had risen up against me. And I thought that was very unique. Had risen up against me. He didn't say Moses. Against me. Just as there were those among the Israelites who did not realize that Korah and the others had risen up against me, you will not always know what is going on in the hearts of others. But I ask you, now listen to this, do your friendships mean more to you than the serious danger of rebellion existing in the camp? Are you willing to love people enough to let me remove them from your midst and take them to where I can work on their heart? None of these things will happen if you just submit to me and all I want to do in you. The things he's talking about, the rebellion and the heart of the Pharisee, the court, all that stuff. None of these things will happen if you just submit to me and all I want to do in you. Rebellion will move into the empty places of a heart where my presence and my word are supposed to reside. A person who is truly humbled before me will never rise up against those I have placed in leadership. My will... Now hold on. He didn't say that leadership was always going to be right. Did you catch that? He just said they won't rise up against the leadership. See, there's a difference between rising up like a Korah and having a meaningful discussion. And I think you guys understand that. A person who's truly humbled before me will never rise up against those I have placed in leadership. My will and my word are unchangeable. On the other hand, your heart is changeable. My holy, eternal nature of my unchangeable word will change your heart if you allow it. Remember, my goal for you, my desire for your life, is that you conform to the image of my Son. It is with that goal in mind that I will work in you to will and to do according to my good pleasure as much as you allow me. Hallelujah. See, you know, years ago there was a song, very popular song, "We Are Family." Well, see, we tend to think that we're all just one big happy family in the body of Christ and that God is pleased. Well, He's not. I mean, this kind of proves it. Do you remember when Jesus was ministering, all His people said, "We can't take this teaching. Why, this is too hard. Who can accept this truth that exalts itself against our traditions?" I added a little bit there. And from that day forward, they walked away and no longer traveled and walked with Him. And He turns around and He looks at His staff, His ministry staff, handpicked after all night in prayer. And again, I'm going to paraphrase. "Fellas, I'm doing what the Father has called me to do, and I'm going to fulfill His will in my life." Now, you've already seen there's a whole bunch of people don't like that. But I'm only going to speak what my Father tells me to speak. Now, if you don't like this, it's your choice. You can leave if you want. But I'm going that direction right there. And I'm going to continue to walk in the will of the Father. And if I do it alone, I do it alone. Oh, and by the way, I can call 12 legions of angels to come and help me out if I need to. So, what say ye? And Peter, I mean, there were other times he said things. It's like, "Peter, man, just be quiet." But this time he got it right. He said, "Well, Lord, where would we go? You're the ones that have the words of truth, the words of life, the words of redemption, the words of salvation. You're the one that's got it, man. Where would we go? We've given all up, to be... Where would we go? Who would we go to? Even if we don't understand half of what you say, where would we go?" And he says, "All right, let's go." And oh, by the way, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Now, he didn't say it right at that moment, but that came later on. See, Jesus knew that in order to do what God wanted, he had to be willing for all the rose blooms to be cut off permanently. Now, what's that mean here? Well, I'm not prophesying anything, but I would say that this is a prepare your heart kind of word. God never takes an attitude toward people who leave. His goal is restoration. Now, I'm not telling you people are going to be leaving. Please, guys, don't be a go home and start going, well, pastor said everybody's leaving the church tomorrow. Glory to God. No, no, I didn't say that. But what God is saying is this. The potential for this exists. And the deeper we go into God as a congregation, like he said, if you have people in the church that are like this, it's going to start to come out. It'll be known. But he also said, not necessarily by everybody. And you know what? You need to thank God for that. Because the last thing that you need is the mental knowledge that there was a Korah in the midst. See, there are some people God will move someplace else as a part of his will for their life and the ministry he's called them to. And I know that. That's why the last thing that you want to do is start judging. You be like Moses. You fall on your face and leave it to God. And the thing is, Jesus talked about the path we're on. It's a narrow one. However, like the song, hold to God's unchanging hand. You hold on to his hand and you're not going to fall off that path.